Lost a row of chairs. I feel so far away. But then again, I haven't been well, so I better back up a little bit. Okay, guys, we're going to finish up chapter 3 of Hebrews. Thank Aaron for filling in the last couple of Wednesdays, going through chapter 2 and almost all of 3. A lot of good material in here, and I think we'll just do just a tad bit of review for those who may have not been with us last Wednesday. And the review is more for me than you all, because I wasn't here, but talking a little bit about chapter 3. Now, when he talks about chapter 3, we're going to have a little bit of repetition as we get into chapter 4. But last week, you guys discussed some dangers that were present. And what did you guys discuss last week in the third chapter? Obvious thing that even carries on into the next chapter, chapter 4, that we're going to get into tonight, perhaps. What's a danger that faces all Christians?
Falling away.
Okay, I mean, that is just what he's been dealing with in this chapter. Look at verse 12. It'll tie in as we get up to verse 15 where you guys left off. Tell you what, we'll just have it read. 12 through 19. We'll have two readers. So, TJ and Kelsey, why don't you just, like, TJ read 12 through 14. No, let's say 12 through 15, and then Kelsey, you finish it out.
Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our covenant steadfast to the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion.
For who, having heard, rebel? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, who spoke to Saul in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter and be condemned.
All right. I'll apologize. Baron has already covered some of the stuff that I talk about tonight. But guys, why at this point, why do you think it was so important to bring up Israel? I mean, we're under a new law today. We're under the gospel. They're under the law of Moses. And so why do you think it's so important to bring that up, Nancy?
Because of the history that did happen with Moses, that they lost their ability to go to the promised land.
That's true. Okay. And so in comparison, you're right on the right track there. So why bring that up to these people?
We won't go to the promised land if we don't keep God's word.
All right, so we're God's people, right? We are God's people, and they were God's people too. Although we're under different laws, the reality is still the same, that you and I can fall away. I mean, I just recently heard, you guys may have heard of Max Licato, you know.
Licato.
Is it Licato?
Licato?
Tomato, tomato? I never really met the guy. Never seen him, only heard of him. And just the other day, for some reason, I just happened to be flicking through. There he was, teaching a class. And was a member of the church. And here he is, teaching and telling people, there's nowhere in the Bible that says any child of God can fall away. How does that happen? Well, you know, because that's what people want to believe. To me, why do you think it's important that we understand this? I know it sounds like a no-brainer of a question. Why is it so important to understand that that can happen? Obviously, so what?
You don't do it.
Right, so you put in the precautions that are necessary. It's like, Kelsey, you know, we take out insurance not because we think we will have a car accident, but in case we do. We accept the fact that we could have an accident. I mean, it's not beyond us. I mean, it'd be rather arrogant for any of us to say, I'm a perfect driver. I will never have a problem like that. Warren?
I've always felt that the thing that sets apart that group that came out of Egypt was they got to see all the signs and wonders and miracles that God presented and followed the cloud and all those things, but yet they turned away. So how much easier would it be for us or them to turn away than it would be if we had witnessed those things? You would be hard. I would be hard pressed to say, no, I'm not going to do that anymore.
Right. Exactly. Mark?
Well, if you go back to that point in time, you study it, when they were set to go in and take Canaan, and they sent the spies out, the spies came back with a report, and the hearts of the people fell in disbelief.
Right.
The very God that they'd seen all these things done, all these great power, and beyond a shadow of a doubt that it was God doing those things, yet their faith, they did not have the faith in God to carry them into Canaan. And he's cautioning this being a group of Jews, they would totally understand the parallel that Paul, or the writer, is drawing here about not believing God and the consequences.
Okay, and I want to expand on that. EJ? Well, and that's what I want to talk about, because, guys, when he talks about these folks who did not enter in because of unbelief, now let's look at that. I mean, that was verse 18, verse 19. Now listen to my question carefully. These people who didn't go in, did that mean they had no faith at all? The ones who didn't go in and didn't want to take the promised land, did that mean they had zero faith? Did they become atheists?
No.
What was the problem then? I mean, so are you telling me that people were lost who had faith? I thought this is telling us that they were lost because of their lack of faith. Nancy?
Well, they just couldn't wait. They wanted to have things, you know, like they waited on Moses to come down from the mountain. And they just couldn't wait, that things weren't going the way they thought they should. And so they fell off because, well, we'll have everything if we go to this idol.
Okay, and that happened there, and it also happened when he went to the promised land. Aaron?
Which is lack of obedience.
That's it. Aaron?
All right, Peter. Continue what Nancy was saying. If we look at verse 12, if we hold fast the beginning of the assurance front until the very end, we can look at examples for the people when a situation comes up. Where are we going to drink water? He brought us out here so that we can die of thirst. What about the food that we left behind? When opportunities came, they couldn't hold their faith, put their trust in God that He would guide them, that He will protect them, and that He was always there for them.
That's right, and I'm glad you brought that up, because guys, this is the point that's going to help us as we go through the end of this and in chapter 4. Anybody ever struggle with their faith? Okay, I just want us to understand that if we sit back and say, well, as long as I don't deny God, I'm going to be okay. Oh, what Andrew just raised, when they complained, they didn't say there is no God, did they?
They just lacked faith.
Yeah, they just said God has brought us out here to die. You know, God is. Okay, there it is. God is. They believed in God. You believe in God. You believe in Jesus, okay? That's why we study so much, to make sure that we are on the straight and narrow, because if we have unbelief in this certain aspect, it could cost us our soul. That's the lack of faith that we're talking about here. You don't necessarily have to be an atheist to miss heaven. There are going to be a lot of believers that miss heaven. Mark?
Well, I was going to add to it. I mean, there's so many lessons that we can get from this and apply to this. And I think if you go back and read that, you know, that history of the Jews coming out of Egypt, it was one complaint after another. And I really believe God finally reached a point where He was sick of that, and got ready for them. And the last straw was them not obeying His order to go in and take the land. Now, you fast forward that to our time, we can fall in the same trap. Things like this, let's face it, life is not always going to go to our liking. And we have to resist the urge to blame God or criticize or be critical of situations or morally self-pity and things like that.
Can it happen in the church? Can complaining, grumbling happen within the church? And that's why we are looking at these parallels, guys. Now, I'm going to ask you, I'll put this on Aaron. Aaron, in our sheet, going through these questions, did you get through any of these, like question number four? Did you finish four? Okay, you didn't finish four, because I did want to bring that one up. Guys, it's good to have some other passages in mind. Question number four was, list other passages of Scripture that shows that Christians can fall away. It's just good to have this in mind. Can you think of any passages other than what we just read? 2 Peter 2:20. Great passage, okay? If you want, if you escape the pollutions of the world, you go back therein, it's worse than the beginning. Okay, I love that one. Another one. What's that say? Okay, so what I would probably couple with that one is the end of the book, the last two verses. Okay, you haven't highlighted that.
What did she say? I missed it.
She was talking about in James chapter 1, talking okay. about how sin comes about, that we are tempted, we give into it. James is writing to brethren. Good passage, but couple that with chapter 5, verses 19 to 20. Any other passage? I mean, probably hundreds.
Can you not use the example of Revelation chapter 3? You'll spew them out?
Great one. There's a lot of them in those two chapters there that comes right out and tells them that unless you repent, right, your candlestick is going to be removed. I don't know, of all the 5 points of Calvinism that are out there, to me, it seems that is one of the easiest ones to disprove of the once saved, always saved concept. And as we have discussed, we don't disagree with the idea that you can become a Christian and stay a Christian. We don't argue that point. But all these warnings that we have here are given to brethren, don't fall away. I asked you in the next question, what are some of the ways that the Hebrew writer mentioned that causes children of God to fall away? Guys, if we're going to talk about I don't want it to happen, we better look for signs and symptoms, so making sure that we can see them. Mark?
Chuck, I cannot think of the passage is provided we're admonished and not grow weary of well-doing.
Galatians 6:9. Am I right on that one? I'm in the ballpark there. And I, you know, why would you admonish brethren not to grow weary in well doing if it can't happen, right? Kind of reminds me of the 1 Corinthians 10:12. He says, "Take heed lest you fall." Why would you tell people, "Be careful lest you fall"? If it's impossible for you to fall, any one of us here. I mean, there have been preachers that I have loved dearly. And other men, members of the church. But people I thought, they're solid. they're not going to fall. And it happens to them. And so if we think too much highly of ourselves, wow, that's beyond me, we're not going to put forth the precautions that are found in this section within this question. The Hebrew writer mentions in the last few verses of the chapter 3 what causes people to fall. What were some of them? Says right there, guys, what were some? He listed them starting verse 12 to the end of the chapter. Disobedience, right off the bat. You might say, I'm not denying God, but I just don't want to do what he says. Well, there's a sign of falling away for sure. What else?
Unbelieving heart.
Unbelief. Again, as we mentioned earlier, it doesn't mean that you're abandoning all your beliefs. Okay, this is what we have problems with, and that was a Sunday morning sermon, right? From a believer to a believer. Because we people have a lot of beliefs. And we throw that word around. And we need to understand that there are a lot of believers who do not believe. And they just say, I don't understand. Well, that's what he's talking about here. There's certain things that we're not going to want to believe. And of course, our whole theme of this book is what then, guys? If we're talking about unbelief, what's the theme of the book? Or what's the problem that he deals with? To what? That's it. No, it's not saying that, you know, under Judaism, God spoke. We have his word. We believe in him. We've got the prophets. We have all his history. Yeah, they're not abandoning all that, but they're rejecting the gospel. And so it's not like they don't believe in anything, Aaron.
Oh, I wasn't really having my hand up, but I was thinking.
Read your mind.
Obviously. I was just going to another one I had an idea of was the idea here not to fall away. You need to hang out with Christians. I get that from the beginning of verse 13, but exhort one another daily.
Super, super. You guys have heard it right. The preacher story. You know, I don't believe all these stories, but it's a good illustration. I like the preacher illustration. Visiting a guy who's not attending. They're sitting there watching a fire. He takes a coal and moves it aside. It goes out, and then he moves it back into the fire, and it lights up again. The guy says, I get your point. Can't imagine that really happening, but it makes a great illustration. But that's the point. When we help each other stay faithful, the Lord's wisdom in brethren coming together to worship, the Lord's wisdom in spending time with each other, being hospitable, bearing one another's burdens, having that communication. We could go on and on and on about that, but that's a powerful point. You want to drift away? I know you don't, but here's Satan's remedy. Okay, here's Satan's formula for you to fall away. First step, isolate yourself. Come in late, be the last one here, and the first one to leave. Okay, that's a great one, okay? Don't get involved, and don't communicate with any brethren during the week. Again, cut yourself off. That's one of the strongest tools. You know what? That's a battle strategy. You guys in the army, what am I describing here? What's that? Divide and conquer. Okay? That's it. And, of course, since we're talking about using the battle illustration here, another thing that they'll do if you got a group of people together is cut off their supply line. And so if we'll get people to stop praying and stop studying, we're going to get them. Mark.
Well, something I still do teach my children this, is the fact that, you know, the animal shows, we used to like to watch the animal shows. And I'll remind them every now and then, what happens to the gazelle that gets cut away from the herd? Get eaten. So, you know, you can make a lot of applications. The point I was trying to make was when you're out, stay with other people.
That explains Anna's therapy. She's 2 years old.
You can make the application spiritually as well.
Well, it's you know, I don't think we could talk about this enough tonight, guys. We're a family here. If you know, we can do all that we can to reach out, right? But if you don't reciprocate, it's easy for you to be in a crowd and feel alone. Isn't that true? People can be right in the midst of a crowd and give all the appearance that they're the life of the party, so to speak, and everything's wonderful in their life, and they're the most lonely people in the world.
You ever go to the mall by yourself?
Yeah.
I would equate it to this.
Okay. Yeah, you don't know anybody, you're wandering around, you kind of wish you had somebody with you. Yeah, I get it. Or any place, really. That is what he's talking about here, guys. And so we're looking at some more of the list. What else you have in the chapter, guys? I think he mentions a couple of more that attribute to falling away. Aaron?
Don't let sin fool you. I like the idea of the end of verse 13, deceitfulness of sin. Sin is sin. Call it what it is. Run.
I am tired of all the nice names I have to describe sin nowadays. You know, person that has low self-esteem. What are some other terms that come up with that people have?
I just think of the terms, they have an alternative lifestyle.
There you go. It's or they're okay. Just living together.
They're just living together. It's all right.
Okay. Yeah. We don't want to use words like fornication, adultery. We don't want to do that, or homosexuality. You know, significant other. The list goes on and on.
Partner.
Yes, partner. Okay. And it's sad because society's trying to make everybody, you know, be politically correct. Within the church, I tell you, we need to stop that. We need to tell it like it is. It's sin, it's wrong, and you need to repent of it. That's what the bulletin is this week. Dave.
And let us consider one another to stir up in the love and the good work. Hebrews 10:24.
Yep, exactly. And we're going to be discussing that when we get there. Ways that we help one another is very important. Guys, as we've just been talking about here, He described the exact sin. I like our the context of the verses here, the latter part of chapter 3. What sin are we talking about here with Israel? Egypt. You know? I mean, you left, and you got the promise to go into the promised land. You didn't take the land of Canaan. Well, you know, can you be a little more specific? No. You know, they knew exactly what it was. And I think that we, as teachers of the Word, we need to help people to realize this is sin, needs to be repented, need to stay away from it. Because if you don't see how bad it is, guys, you play with it. And we know what happens when you play with fire.
And since you went that far, reading into those verses, verse 17, sin is death. So he said that's what happened to the children of Israel. They died. Their carcasses there, they're dead. And same thing with us today. Sin will kill us.
And I love that, because the point that he tells these people, they fell in the wilderness 40 years. They didn't make it. They were my people. You are my people. And you won't make it either. What? It's just hard for us to imagine that if we dedicated our life for faithful service, but we have this unbelief in us, we're not faithful in this area, we think that this other stuff that we do have faith in is going to get us in. You know that scale, the good outweighs the bad. No, you have to get rid of the bad. You get rid of the bad by repentance. That's it. Nobody is going to earn salvation. You need forgiveness of sin is the key, guys. None of us are perfect. He's describing here, don't fall away. Hardness of the heart. Now, how does somebody, verse 13, lest any of you be hardened through this deceitfulness of sin? How do you become hardened? Mallory.
Isn't that similar to being callous to it?
Yep. And so how do you become callous to something,
well,
Mal?
You just keep exposing yourself to it until it no longer bothers you.
That's exactly right. How was it in the beginning?
Pleasant.
A little uncomfortable, right? A little less uncomfortable the next time, and then the next time, and then the next time. I would attribute that to services.
Missing services once.
Kind of awkward, that's right. And that's why we've said, when's the best time to contact somebody when they've missed? First time, okay? First time. Because we know how quickly a person can become hardened. And it hurts me. I've seen brethren that I've been really close to over the years, and then you go to them, and it's like what you say just bounces off. Doesn't prick them. There's no sadness. Told you in a sermon I can still say a number of years ago now, when we visited the husband and wife, when we were talking, tears are coming down her face. I mean, she is just being cut to the heart with what she needs to do. The husband is like, I think we're done. Mm. You know, so there's what you have. You know, someone who's become so hardened, who at one time, but like we're talking about, guys, we say, I don't want to get there. What's going to prevent that? Learn from this. God's own people, like Mark mentioned, they witnessed the power of God. You guys, when you came up out of the waters of baptism, you remember that zeal and that love that you had. It can wane over time if you don't work at it. You need to be staying strong and working with each other so we don't become hardened. Now.
Well, I think it's interesting. In verse 15, it makes it sound like yes, everyone's responsible for their own salvation, but it's also a group effort. You don't want anybody left behind. You want to check on everybody. You want to make sure that they aren't getting hardened, because if you don't check up on somebody, you can let them in, and they can affect, like infections in your gut. If you don't take care of it, you can make everything else worse. But on the other hand, if you're just checking out everybody, you're not going to get infected, I guess.
Okay, there you go. It's like if I came up and I said, here, use some Head and Shoulders, and you say, I don't have any damage. Well, use it anyways, because you'll never have it, right? It's preventative measure. Bad illustration, but the point is, I would never do that. Point is, preventative medicine, like you're talking about, Mal. When we go to someone and they go, look, I'm okay. I know you think you're okay, but you need to realize the deceitfulness of sin. It'll creep up and it'll grab you and it'll bite you, and it's not going to let go. You identify it, repent of it, see the seriousness of it, as we talked about. Sin brings forth death. And it was no laughing matter with Israel and not getting into the promised land, and it's no laughing matter with us if we come up short. Remember Matthew 7, right, guys? They're going to say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, cast out demons in your name? Remember what the Lord said after that? What did he say? And I don't even know you. I don't know you. All right, anything else, guys, in this chapter that describes how we fall? So we don't fall. Don't want to pass over anything here. I think the one thing that's going to help us stay on the straight and narrow is remember the forcefulness of that as this chapter closed out. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Believe God. If you do not believe what God says, you will fall. You say, it won't happen to me. God won't. Like a lady told me one time, she says, I think what's going to happen at the end of time, God's going to change his mind, and everybody's going to be welcome to heaven. Nice thought, isn't it? Is it going to happen? How do you know that's not going to happen? Because she says, I'm just, at the end of time, I think God's just going to change his mind, and everybody's going to get to go to heaven. What do you say to that? God cannot lie. And that would go against exactly what you said. Mel?
Oh, I was just going to say he's never done it before, so why would he do it later? Like, yeah. He didn't change his mind with the Israelites. Yeah, he said they're not going to go in. They didn't go in, you know.
Yeah.
He didn't say, oh, never mind, you guys were punished for 4 years.
Remember, guys, faith comes by hearing. Faith doesn't come by hoping what he says, what he might say, what I think he might say, what I think he might do. That's not faith. That's wishful thinking. And that's what makes us different. Powerful stuff. But you want to know, guys, man puts the chapter's division in this, the thought doesn't stop. Watch. So we get into chapter 4 now. Janet, just read the first three verses for us.
Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest as he has said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world.
Okay. We're going to finish this out 4 through, we should go right down through 10 on this, because the thought that we're going to find from verses 1 through 10, and we'll talk about it in just a few moments, is that this whole rest idea is certain. God rest. The promise is sure. I think what happens with people with unbelief is that they start questioning that which is certain. You ever notice that when you talk with people whose faith is off a little bit? It's all of a sudden you're being picked on because you're so confident. And your confidence sometimes is viewed as what?
Arrogance.
What else? Know-it-all? Yeah, you're better than me. You see, and see, that's something that we can't apologize for. You need to have confidence, not the arrogance, not puffing yourself up. But you know what? When God says something is true and the promise is true and you believe that and you have all confidence in that, you're not going to waver on that, even though people want to say, you know, are you really sure about that? They want you to have that element of doubt within you, because that makes them comfortable and that opens up the door so that you don't come across in a way that they don't want you to. But let's continue on reading. So Charlotte, you read 3 and Andrew, you read 4 then.
For we who
for we do not believe to enter into that rest, as it has said, shall I pour in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the work for it is from the foundation of the
world. Read two more verses, Charlotte.
For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his work.
Therefore, since there remains for some to enter it, and those who only had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day today, saying through David, after so long time, just as he then said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.
Tina, Benny, so through verse 10.
For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not ever have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works of God and from his.
Okay, let's just stop there, guys. The promise of the rest is what we're dealing with here. What rest are we talking? What's the rest?
The idea of the ultimate rest is that in heaven we accomplish what we have to do here.
Is it time to rest, Mark?
No.
It's not time to rest. There will come a time to rest, but not right now, is the point that he's making. And in our questions, let me just invert two and, well, we'll do one and two together because I should have had verse two there for the question. I said in verse two, it states the gospel is preached to us as well as to them. Who are the them he was speaking of? Well, the gospel was preached to them as well to us. In the context of the previous chapter, who were the people? What was the good news given to them? What's that? Yeah. So we got Israel. We got Israel. The problem, you've got a promise of going into that rest, but you know who led them in there? He mentioned it. Well, he got them up there and they didn't go. Who was the other guy that finally took them in? Joshua finally took him. Moses wanted to, you know, but they didn't want to go. And then we noticed, and then we knew why Moses didn't make it. Why didn't Moses make it? There it is. He struck the rock, right? God didn't tell him to strike the rock, and he did. So Joshua leads him in. But Joshua, as he mentions here, I like the way he brings it up. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterwards spoken of another day. What other day was that? What's the ultimate rest that's promised? Okay, guys, that's the ultimate goal for us. We want to go to heaven. I tell you what, you lose sight of that. I think we could have brought that up in the previous chapter, although didn't specifically mention it. You want to prevent yourself from falling away? You don't want to lose your faith? Keep your eye on the mark. We're going to get to that in Hebrews chapter 12, by the way, verses 1 and 2. You keep your eye on the mark, and the mark is heaven. That is our goal. We have a lot of things that are trying to take our eye off the mark. Mark, we're back to your passage. You mentioned, don't do what? From Galatians 6? Who grows weary in doing well? Who does that? Who grows weary in doing well?
Person who's probably been doing it for a long time.
There's one. What's another thing? Person been doing it for a long time. Okay, maybe. Taking their eye off. Okay. Somebody that's been doing it for a long time and has not been getting much joy out of it, you know, as far as rewards here. Yeah, I had to suffer. That's how you grow weary. I mean, the doing well is tiring. Is it not? Doing well is tiring? Did you guys do a good job today? Are you tired? Yeah. I mean, you put in a full day's work, you're tired. That's normal. That's good. All right? He says, don't grow weary in well-doing. What does he mean by growing weary? Yeah, discouraged. What comes with discouragement?
Complacency.
Complacency, that's huge. And quit. Yeah, giving up. That's exactly right. And so he's talking about here, you and I keep our eye on that mark. We know what the rest is that he promised. And the question that we have here was, how will one enter that rest? Which can be coupled with what that we talked about in the previous chapter. Don't lose your what? So, if we're not to lose our faith, so what kind of faith is he talking about in here? And you mentioned it. It was your word, Janet. What did you just say?
Obedient faith.
An obedient faith. Active obedience. A dead faith can't save anybody. And so this is what he's admonishing the brethren here to be mindful of. The gospel was preached to them in verse 2. For we have believed, do enter that rest, as he said. So I swore to in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. What's that in reference to? Was that? Yeah, sure was. How many days? What did he do on the seventh?
Rested.
Okay. That's what he's making reference to. It's certain. For he has spoken in a certain place, in verse 4, of a seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, comma. Again, he designates a certain day, saying, and David today, after such a long time it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. He's going to start to get into a whole other line of discussion here, starting in chapter 5. In the first two chapters of Hebrews, I wasn't here when you went through chapter 2, but the first two chapters of Hebrews established what? Of? The superiority, the supremacy, how Christ is better than anything else, anyone else. Okay, Aaron.
Specifically to the one that the Jews would know. The Jews would know about angels, they would know about Moses.
Yeah.
And yet let us tell you the one who you really need to know. It almost reminds me of Paul talking to the Athenians. Let me tell you about the unknown God that you wrote. Let me tell you about the one that supersedes and is above all these that you've been told about. Okay. And you know.
So, this helps us with the book, okay? We know where we're going. Again, to chapter 5, another discussion, because the Hebrew writer is like a great lawyer. I mean, you talk about trying to clear up all the gaps where people say, what about this then, Hebrew writer? And let's call his name. Paul. I'm not saying Paul wrote the book.
Okay.
But what about this Paul? What about this? And what about this Paul? What about Paul just anticipating? The Hebrew writer is anticipating, of course, knowing it's writing by inspiration. Number one, the superiority of Christ. Let's get that down. Number two, you need to acknowledge and accept the fact that people do fall away. There is that danger. Why do you think that's important to establish that when you think about this whole book? Why do you think that point is so important? With what he's going to talk about. Think about it.
What's it?
Good, Mark.
If you fall away, you won't have much to use to them in the rest of the world. By studies, you're falling away, so what?
Okay. This whole idea.
And the ones that he are talking to right now have probably the most reasons to fall away because they're living a totally different life than what they used to live.
Yeah.
Because they're going to have a strong desire to go back to Judaism. Who's persecuting them? Jews. It's going to be a lot easier to go back to that than to do this new thing that Christ is bringing.
Okay, hold that. And stays.
You won't be in Christ if you fall away.
This is true. So, having said all those things that you guys just mentioned, you see the line of argument, if we're going to put it that way, of defense, in order to help these brethren who are being influenced by Judaism, before we even get into Judaism. You notice that, guys? It hasn't even been raised yet. Did you get that? We haven't brought it up. We've brought up that God has spoken unto us in these last days by His Son. We've brought up the fact that Christ is superior. We've brought up the fact that you can fall. Now, the reason why we bring this point up, it's so important to establish in their minds at this stage, I know you think you're faithful. I know you believe in God. I know all of that. It's almost like it's going to blindside them. Let's get them to accept this fact. Can you fall away? Yeah, of course people can fall away. We haven't, but of course people can fall away. I get that, Paul, Hebrew writer. Now move on. This is good because you know what he's doing? Setting them up. He's setting them up. If you've already convinced yourself that God has spoken in different ways, Christ is superior, okay. And people can fall away, okay. Now I'm going to start talking about the priesthood. I'm going to talk about the old law and it's been done away with. Oh, that is us. You see, that's what makes us good students. When we accept the fact that this can happen, every one of us here, I didn't spend enough time on that, on chapter 3. If every one of us here believes when we walk out this door, man, that can happen to me, I'm really concerned about it, that I could fall away, I could miss heaven. What am I going to do? What are you going to do if you believe that with all your heart? What are you going to do? You're going to put forth every effort possible to make sure that doesn't help, that that doesn't happen to you. You'll do what you can. I'm going to put forth effort. If I feel isolated, I'm going to invite people over. So that's one of my things. Debbie knows it. When I'm down, I want company. For my tools. I like that. Having been around brethren, especially, it helps me. And, or talk somebody, call them up, email, whatever it might be. We need to realize that we can fall, and then we'll put forth the effort. If you don't accept this fact, if you do not accept this fact, you will fall. Do you hear me? If you don't accept that, you will fall. That's what Paul said. Take heed, lest you fall. If you don't believe you can fall, you will fall. And that's a scary thought. And so in this chapter, as he's continuing on, he's talking about how important it is for you and I to be mindful of the promise of entering that rest. It says in the latter part of this chapter, on verse 9 and 10 that we just finished reading, how are we doing on time? He says, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. So someday your work will stop. Not yet. There is work to be done. And what I've learned in our lesson tonight, one of the biggest jobs that I have to be working at is to make sure I don't fall away. And I'm thinking, you know what? Aren't I supposed to be reaching the lost? Aren't I supposed to try to set a good example to you guys? Aren't I trying to bear one another's burdens? I'm trying to pray for you and help you and help others get to heaven. Isn't that true? But what he's saying in the process here, by you doing that, he's making sure you don't fall away. Brethren, we got to be working at this constantly. Every day. Because people throw in the towel all the time. You say, well, how does that happen? That's chapter 3. Unbelief. We cut ourselves off. We don't see the seriousness of sin. What's the big deal? So I do this little thing. Who's perfect? Well, I hear that all the time. And if we're not striving for perfection, we're going to miss it. I'm not saying you can be perfect, but that's what you're striving for, guys. How do you know you have to strive for perfection? Give me a passage. How do you know you have to strive for perfection? Yeah, that's it. You're trying to be like Christ. Peter mentioned that, right? Walk in his footsteps. Be like Christ. And Christ was perfect. I know you're not. I know I'm not. But I want to be. I absolutely want to be with him. If I'm not an encourager, I need to be one. I want to be a help, not a hurt. I want to be a help, not hurt people in that respect. Okay. What else did we have here? I just didn't know whether I wanted to get into the next section with 2 minutes left of getting into, well, we'll touch on it a little bit here. Notice verse 11, guys. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, let anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Verse 12 is the question I asked you to answer. What do you learn about the Word? What do we know about the Word of God? You can quote the verse and you can mention all the points. But specifically, it's what? One thing?
Living.
Living. Powerful. Eternal. Sharper. What else could it do? Pierce. Guys, how is the Word of God a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart? How can this Word right here, I could pick on any one of you right now, how does this Word know what you're thinking and what your attitude is?
I think the Word is God.
Yeah, but it's just written on paper here. What were you going to say, Kim?
If we follow it, then what's in it should be our attitude.
Okay, that's right. I don't have time tonight, guys. I really don't. But if I started reading and I read all of God's Word to you tonight, would I have described your spiritual condition? Would I have talked about you sometime? Yeah, that's the point. The Word of God, it describes you. And that's why you study it. Because it knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. Mallory?
I have a question.
Go ahead. Write it.
What is the difference between soul and spirit?
Oh, great. That's how we'll start next week.
I was going to say, I don't know you guys.
1 minute, you can say something.
Well, we don't even have a minute. We're a minute past. But Mal, no, that's a good question. And I've got an answer for you, but I want to spend a little more time on it. Okay. I'll answer it after class for you if you don't want to go home without me. Thanks for your participation, guys.